right, let's just bow our hearts and our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for another Good Friday. It wasn't so good for your disciples at the scene. It wasn't so good for you. But it was good for that thief. It's good for us. It actually did become good for you because you completed the will of your Father in shedding all your blood for us. We thank you that our lives can be good, wholesome, reconstructed, redeemed, blessed because of what you did there on the cross. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The book of Galatians, chapter 2, the apostle says, Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, yet he did live. It was his lungs that were breathing and his heart that was beating and his mouth that was moving and his eyes that were seeing. But Christ lives in me. It's no longer me, it's Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And maybe you're thinking, this is Good Friday. What does that have to do about Christ's crucifixion? The cross of Jesus Christ and the cross that we are to carry are inextricably connected. You ever hear that word, inextricably? I was thinking about, I know there's some word that means two things are together that cannot be separated. Finally, it came to me, and I Googled it, but I misspelled it. But thanks to Mr. Google, he corrected my spelling. Is this what you're asking for? Yes. Inextricably. Not inexplicably. That means you can't understand it. Inextricably, that the cross that Jesus died upon and the cross that his children are supposed to carry are not to be separated and really cannot be separated. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, will do you absolutely no good. It'll be useless unless you pick up the cross to follow him and do his will. It's like faith without works. It's dead. And so is works without faith. They're inextricably connected. Faith and works, they go together. Separate them, and it's of no good. It's like the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. They're inextricably connected. If Jesus just died and did not rise again, our faith is in vain, the Bible says. If Jesus died of old age and came out of the tomb without shedding his blood, do us no good. And so the cross of Jesus Christ and the cross that we are to carry are inextricably connected. Let me show you some scripture in John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered to his disciples and said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man," referring to himself, "should be glorified." That means on the cross, he's going to be glorified. There is probably no more glorious work of Christ than the cross. But then again, it has to be the empty tomb as well as resurrection. He's glorified on the cross. He's glorified coming out of the tomb. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it does die, it brings forth much fruit." Jesus was referring here in the 23rd verse to his own death. The seed must fall into the ground and die, or it abides alone and it cannot bring forth fruit. In the very next verse, verse 25. Inextricably connected. to his death is our death, death to sin, death to self, death to our wills. Jesus in verse 24 spoke of his death, and now it's our death in verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Do you love your life? You're going to lose it. You have to give it away. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where? To the cross. It starts at the cross. Let him follow me to the cross. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will I my Father honor. So Jesus spoke of his death and then goes right into telling his disciples that you must take up the cross, that you must follow me. Also in Romans chapter 6, we have more evidence of an inextricable relationship between the death of Christ and our crucifixion. Of course, there are differences because the death of Christ atoned for our sins, and when we take up the cross, we're not atoning for anyone's sins, not our own, not our family's. But yet we're commanded to take up that cross. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Don't you know that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In order to live, we have to die, according to Jesus. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Again, what's all this talk about death? Our death, we're buried into his death. Why? That like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Why is the cross of Christ, his shedding blood, his yielding to the will of God, and our cross, which is yielding to the will of God fully, why are they so inextricably connected? Because we cannot have newness of life. We cannot live a godly life with just believing in the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. When a person takes up that cross, they are saying no to all sin in their lives. Though they're still struggling with it and may still fall, they have said no to it. They've reckoned themselves dead to all sin. That the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. We're going to close with a beautiful hymn, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone and All the World Go Free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Tozer said, his cross is my cross. Your cross is no different and should be no different than the cross that Jesus bore. You hear people say, you know, I got a bad leg, well, what a cross I have to bear. Or I got a couple wayward children, what a cross I have to bear. That's not really the cross. That's a part of it, part of the suffering that there comes. His cross is my cross, said Tozer. Oswald Chambers said, I have been crucified with Christ. And Paul does not say, I am determined to imitate Jesus Christ, or I will endeavor to follow him and try to do my best, but I have been identified with him in death. When I come to such a moral decision and act upon it, then all that Christ wrought for me on the cross is wrought in me. Inextricable. When I die to my will and am willing to live for Christ whatever the cost, then what he wrought for me on the cross, says Chambers, is wrought or worked in me. The free committal of myself to God gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to impart to me the holiness of Jesus Christ. And that's why there aren't many holy Christians today, because the cross is not being crucified. They're not crucified on that cross. They are inextricably connected. Chambers went on to say, in our Lord's life, Jerusalem was the place where he reached the climax of his Father's will upon the cross. And unless we go with Jesus there, to the cross, we shall have no companionship with him. I'll exchange that cross someday for a crown. There's nothing else you can exchange for that crown of immortality. Nothing. Your diplomas will mean nothing. Your Christian work will mean nothing. It is just a cross that you can exchange for a crown. What about that cross that we have to carry? Number one, the cross needs to be picked up. Very simple. Don't stare at it. Don't sing about it. Don't write about it until you pick it up. Number one, the cross, his cross, which is your cross, needs to be picked up. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and pick up the cross. Take up the cross and follow me. That's where it starts. With faith. With faith without works is dead. So you believe, you can believe all you want in Jesus Christ and his shed blood and his resurrection, but if you don't pick up that cross, it means nothing. His work is in vain for you. And in order to pick up that cross, guess what? You have to bend very, very low. Now, I don't know if Jesus actually had to bend low to pick up the cross or they put it on his shoulder. I don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he tells us to pick up the cross. But you see, Jesus did bend very low to pick up that cross. Maybe not the one that was actually in the dirt there, but he bent very, very low. He bowed from heaven to earth to pick up that cross. No one has ever bent so low as Jesus. He bowed from heaven to earth. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, that's Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There was no robbery, there was no ill thought on Jesus to say, I'm equal with God. There was nothing sinful about it. He was God. He is God. But he made himself of no reputation. Here he is bowing low. First of all, no reputation. We don't take the cross to have a reputation. When we bow down to take up the cross, we lose our reputation. We don't care what our reputation is if people falsely accuse us. They called Jesus a drunkard. They called his disciples all kinds of things. When we bow down and take up that cross, we lose our reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. When you bow down and take up that cross, which you must do to have a relationship with the living God, you must become of no reputation. You don't do it for vainglory. You don't do it so you can sign autographs and have your face on the cover of Christian books. That's not why you do it. You take the form of a servant as Jesus did. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in verse 5, Jesus said, Paul said, let this mind be in you. Pick up that cross. Be of no reputation. The only reputation you want to be known in the world is that of Jesus Christ. Be a servant. You know, we cannot fathom what it was like for Jesus to become our Savior. Now we know four things about him, simple things here, but yet we cannot fathom what it was like for him. Number one, he came from heaven to earth. Secondly, he took on flesh and blood and our nature. And That means he was temptable. Okay. Thirdly, and more importantly, took our sins, our guilt upon himself. And then fourthly, he was crucified. Came to earth from heaven, took on flesh and blood, took our sins upon himself, and then was crucified. And I'm going to make a very feeble attempt to have us identify a little bit of what it would be like for Jesus Christ to become a man. He came from heaven to earth. That would be like you leaving your house, going into a pigsty, sitting in the mud, and living with the pigs. Number one, Jesus left heaven and he came to the pigsty called earth. He took on flesh and blood. Well, that would be like us going into the pigsty, but then also taking the skin of the pig and covering ourselves with all the skin of the pig, the head, the chest, all of it. Walking around in pigskin. Getting pretty disgusting, isn't it? But then Jesus took upon himself our sins. That would be like us living in the pigsty, clothed with pig skin, and eating pig food, even when it was mixed on the ground with urine and pig feces. Jesus took our sin. He took our filth. Jesus came to heaven and earth, that'd be like us living in the pigsty. He took on flesh and blood, that'd be like us covered with pigskin. He took upon himself our sin, that would be like us eating pig food, including urine and pig feces. And then Jesus was taken to Calvary's cross, that'd be like us taken out of the pigsty and brought to the slaughterhouse for pigs. That's what it's like. And we can't imagine that. That's a very feeble attempt. Trying to understand what it was like for Jesus Christ to come here to save a wretch like me. And to the very end of his life, as he gave up his last breath, he bowed to the will of God. When he received that final drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The cross must be picked up. In order to do that, you have to bend very low. You have to humble yourself. Number two, the cross needs to be carried. Well, now that I've humbled myself and bowed down to Christ's Lordship, I'm willing to suffer as he suffered. I've picked up the cross. What do I do next? Carry it. We don't bow down and pick it up just to make a statement, just to look pretty, to look holy. You have to carry the cross. When we look at that cross, we say, it looks pretty heavy, doesn't it? But remember, Jesus said, "My burden is light." And only through his supernatural strength can we carry that cross. To carry simply means to take something from one place to another, to convey, to transport. And we are to transport the cross on our shoulder, really it's in our hearts, everywhere we go. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." You see how inextricable it is for us to carry the cross? As Paul said, we carry around in our body the death, that's the cross of Jesus, and always means everywhere. Everywhere he went. How inextricable it is, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. So if we don't pick up the cross, willing to suffer with Christ and obey Christ to the very end, if we don't carry it everywhere we go, into the school, into the workplace, into the mall, and they sit before the television, Wherever we go, we must carry the cross, willing to do his will. Tozer said, the man with a cross no longer controls his destiny. He lost control when he picked up his cross. The cross immediately became to him an all-absorbing interest, an overwhelming interference. No matter what he may declare to do, there's but one thing he can do, that is to move on toward the place of full crucifixion. That's where we carry the cross. We carry everywhere. So the power of Christ might be manifested or revealed in us. Hebrews 6:1 says, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrine of God, those basic things, let us go on, let us move on toward perfection. Let us move on. Why do we pick up the cross? We pick it up to carry it. Everywhere we go. In every situation. I had a distant relative. We used to play softball together. And whenever our teams met, he was a pastor. But when he got on the softball field, he forgot to take the cross. He would leave the cross somewhere. And he would yell at the umpires, and I even heard him swear a couple times. Everywhere you go. If you go to Great Adventure, make sure you take the cross. You're out riding your bicycle, taking a hike, take the cross, carry it. There's a 14-letter word that we're going to be studying in Romans in future times called predestination. But in that 14-letter word, there's an 11-letter word called destination. Interesting, isn't it? Destination. God has a destination for you and mine, not just heaven. Heaven is the final destination. Total perfection is the final destination. Paul says in Romans 8, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. There is your destination today. And before you make the destination, Great Adventure, or the mall, or going out in the backyard to cut the backyard, or sit in the hammock, before you make any other plans for any other destination, that is your first destination. To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And in order for that to happen, we have to carry the cross. Pick it up. Carry it. And number three, the cross needs to point the way. The cross needs to point your way. What does it point to? Number one, it points to the grace of God. Points to his grace. Secondly, it points to the profound penalty for sin, for God had to become human and die. That's how horrible sin is. Only God could pay that price. You and I could not pay it. No lamb, no goat, no oxen could pay it. No money can pay it. Only God. Only his blood. Perfect, sinless blood. What does the cross point to? Points to God's grace and mercy. Points to the profound penalty of sin, for God had to die. It points to our justification with God as an act that is finished. You never have to seek justification again. Jesus said, it is finished. Some people misinterpret that to mean that when you believe on Jesus, everything's finished. Don't have to do anything. No. When he said it is finished, it means I have done the will of God. I have paid the price for mankind's sin. And now those who believe in me are justified. You don't have to keep being justified. You don't have to seek justification through works, through the law, through trying to be good. You're justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross needs to point the way. Fourthly, it points to Jesus. Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. It always points to Jesus. If the cross points to organized religion, it's not pointing in the right direction. If it cross your cross you carry points to selfish ambitions and sinful living, that's not the cross of Christ. That's the cross our enemy would have you carry. And finally, the cross points to heaven. First to God's grace, then to the profound penalty for sin, then our justification with God. We are made right with God. We now have peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. It points to our friendship with God. It points to our son and daughtership of God. It points to Jesus. Follow me. And it points to heaven. One beautiful hymn, part of the line goes, "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes." Another hymn, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." His cross is our cross. It needs to be picked up. You have to bend low to do that. A proud person will never pick up the right cross. It needs to be carried through supernatural strength. It needs to point the way. And fourthly, it needs to be our only glory. The cross needs to be our only glory. You need not glory in anything but what pertains to the cross. You need not boast in anything you do. We don't even boast of carrying the cross. We just boast in the cross. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbids that I should glory, that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." But you know, if you read Paul's letters, you do find him boasting of other things. You do find him glorying in other things, such as in 1 Thessalonians 2:20, "For you are our glory and joy." In the second book of Thessalonians, "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations." Paul would boast of other believers. And he said to the Corinthians, "If I must needs boast, I will boast of the things which concern my weaknesses." What Paul was doing then, he was still boasting in the cross. He was boasting in what the cross had done in sinners' lives. He was boasting of the grace of God that is sufficient, given to him through the cross of Christ, so that he could bear his weakness and glory in his weaknesses, that the power of Christ, which is the power of the cross, rests upon him. Paul says to the Romans, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." And so whenever Paul boasted, it was in something pertaining to God because of the cross. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. I will not boast of anything that I have done. Only what God does. Only what he's done through the cross." So it needs to be our only glory. You don't have to glory in anything but in that which God has done in the lives of others. Glory in that. Number five, the cross, his cross and our cross, needs to be cherished more than life itself. The cross needs to be cherished. It needs to be loved more than our life, more than our comfort. How comfortable was it for Jesus to carry the cross? So we can live a comfortable life? When he said to those people, "Take up your cross," they knew, "There goes my comfort. There goes all my dreams of having a nice, you know, American dream, living the American dream life. There it goes. God's got something better for us than the American dream, friends. Much better. The cross needs to be cherished more than life itself. When Jesus was on the cross, they came, the mockers came and said, "Save thyself. Come down from the cross." Cherish life. Come on, you're still a young man. You can get married, have children. If you want to open a carpentry shop, you can, but you can go around doing miracles. You could be a king. Come on, come down from the cross and save yourself. Cherish life more than the agony of the cross. That's what Satan says to us. Put down the cross. Don't do his will. We read in Matthew 16, from that time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then, of course, Peter took him. He grabbed him, began to rebuke him, to shake him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." See, we can call Jesus Lord, and it doesn't matter to a hill of beans. Doesn't mean anything when you call Jesus Lord. Jesus said, "They call me Lord, Lord, but do not the things that I say. O Lord, this shall not be unto thee. The will of God will not be done. You're not going to do your Father's will. I'm not going to let you." In the name of the Lord, he rebuked Jesus. There are a lot of people who call Jesus Lord but keep rebuking him. "I'm not going to carry the cross. I'm not going to do your will." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." For you see, Satan was using Peter. Satan here in the Greek means adversary. "Thou art an offense to me. You're trying to stumble me. You don't want me to go to the cross." Satan doesn't want you to carry the cross. Doesn't want you to pick it up. Doesn't want you to carry in it. Doesn't want you to glory in above everything else. He wants you to set it down. "Get behind me, my adversary. You're trying to stumble me. For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What did he mean by that? What was Peter savoring? How was Lucifer using Peter to keep Jesus from paying the ultimate price for our sins? What do men love? Life. Survival. Our number one instinct is survival. That is our number one instinct, to survive. Peter wanted Jesus to survive. He had good intentions. And Satan was using those good intentions to stop Jesus from being the sacrifice. You savor life. And then Jesus said, in the very next breath, verses 24 through 26, this is Matthew 16, 21 through 23, when he rebuked Peter. In the very next breath, what did he say to his disciples? "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, the world is what man savors. What the world offers is what mankind savors. When we take up the cross humbly, a change takes place. As Chambers said, as the Apostle Paul said, the nature of Christ is revealed in us. The image of Christ grows in us. We are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Regarding Moses, we read in the Bible, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach, the shame of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect for the payment of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And the sprinkling of blood at that first Passover was the cross. It was in the shape of a cross. On the top, on the sides, it was a cross. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And Moses chose, enabled by the grace of God, said George Whitfield, to choose. And we too can choose, enabled by God's grace. Because again, the cross points to God's grace. So that we can cherish the cross, the reproach of Christ, the mockery, as greater treasure than anything the world could give us. And sixthly, the cross needs to be our daily occupation. Carrying the cross, glorying in the cross, suffering for the cross, needs to be our daily occupation. For Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Daily, and follow me. That means every day we must esteem the sufferings of a Christian, the trials and the hardship of Christianity, as better treasure than what is in this world. Daily we must honor that cross. And every difficulty we have, and every attack of Satan, daily we must honor it above life itself, above every comfort we may have. Or else we'll begin to set our hearts on this world and not on the world to come. And Paul said, set your affection on things above, not on the things on this earth. And so it must be our daily occupation, our daily priority. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seeds, there was seed that fell among thorns. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard the word of God, are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. What is our predestination? What is our destination? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let us go on, therefore, to perfection, to be like him. Heaven is our ultimate perfection. But this seed was choked and did not bring forth fruit to perfection because they were living an uncrucified life. They were not willing to suffer for Christ, not willing to bear his reproach outside the camp, not willing to do his will. They started that way. They received the word of God. They began to grow. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I die daily, he said, by sufferings and dying daily to his own will. It's not enough to die to your will when you first believe, when you're baptized. You must die every day to your will. Otherwise, we'll be like that plant that explodes at springtime. Just powerfully blooms and begins to bring forth fruit, holy fruit, which comes from a holy seed. If that was an unholy seed, then there'd be unholy fruit. But a holy seed produces holy fruit. Without the crucified life, not a life lived only to glorify the Lord Jesus. It will be choked out. So Paul said, I die daily. In order to daily suffer for Christ, in order to daily do His will, Paul would have to take, you would have to take, I would have to take the cross of Christ up daily. It is our daily obligation. And lastly, it needs to be endured. The cross needs to be endured to the end. You must persevere to the end. Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Not those that begin. The cross needs to be endured to the end. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was nothing pleasant that he experienced on that Friday. Not the false trial, the accusations, not the spit dripping on his face, not the hands that were slapping his cheeks, not the end of the back end of the spear butting him in the chest, not the crown of thorns, not the stripping of his garments, not the laughter, not the whipping, not the nails. None of that was pleasant. It says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Being in heaven with his children someday. For seeing many come to know God's grace. He endured the cross. The scripture tells us very plainly that we should endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ. How do you endure the cross? You endure hardness, difficulties. Scripture says we should endure sound doctrine, for the time will come where people will not endure sound doctrine. You have to endure it. You have to persevere through it. And when your ear starts to itch for something else, put the balm of Gilead on it and heal it. You have to endure chastening. You know, we endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine always speaks of this inextricable connection. If it doesn't, it's not sound. If all that doctrine says that Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, now go live your merry life the way you want, that's not sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is Christ died for you so you could live for him. And we have to endure chastening, for chastening brings us to a crucified life. That's why God chastens us. And we're told to endure grief while suffering wrongfully, because that's what Jesus endured. And we are to endure temptations and trials, as James says, for when we persevere through them, we shall receive the crown of life. Yes, those that endure to the end shall be saved. So, only those who endure hardness to the end will be saved. Only those who endure sound doctrine to the end will be saved. Only those who endure chastening, God's chastening, in love to the end will be saved. Only those who endure suffering wrongfully to the end will be saved. Only those who endure temptations and trials to the end will be saved. So you may say, who then can be saved? We have to endure all of that to be saved. Remember where the cross of Christ points, to the grace of God. And remember what Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient to you. We must always go to the grace of God. The Apostle Peter said that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So, if you want to make that journey to heaven, to endure to the end, whatever the devil throws at you, you want to endure to the end, hold on to your faith, carry that cross, you must humbly yet boldly seek the throne of grace to live a crucified life, a life that is pleasing to God, so that we can say one day as the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So again, the cross needs to be picked up. And you have to bend low to do that. It needs to be carried through His supernatural strength everywhere you go, every time in life. It needs to point the way. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. The way of the cross leads home. It needs to be our only glory. It needs to be cherished more than life itself. It should be our daily obligation. It needs to be endured to the very end of our life. Let's remember the suffering of Jesus Christ. And here you must know, Jesus went to that cross that we think of now so that we could take a cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. We're going to sing that in a few moments. Let's remember His suffering and why He came. Yes, to forgive us our sins, to bear our punishments, but to leave us with a cross. His cross is my cross. His cross should be our cross. Okay. You want to take up that cross and follow Jesus, believing on Him for forgiveness of sins, but not for forgiveness of sins only, but to be His disciple. You say, Lord, You bore that cross for me, and I'm going to carry Your cross. Then we invite You to share with us, to have communion with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, passed it among His disciples. Yes, the very same night in which He was betrayed, and even Judas was sitting there at the table. There may be a Judas here today. But know what? Know this. Jesus offered His body and blood even to Judas. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take, eat in remembrance of Him. But Judas was called the son of perdition, and so are we. We all deserve perdition. We are all daughters and sons of perdition. He offers us life. And then, in the same manner, He took the cup and passed it among His disciples.
Yes, after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are showing the Lord's death until he come. Let us drink. I'd like us to stand and be dismissed with number 673, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?" "The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear. For there's a crown for me. I go to prepare a place for you," said Jesus. "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. There's a home for you in heaven, there's a crown for you, but you have to bear the cross. It's the only thing you'll get in exchange for that home and for that crown." All right, 673.
"Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced feet, joyful I'll cast my golden crown and his dear name repeat. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down, bear my soul away."
And hopefully we'll see you on Resurrection Sunday, day after tomorrow. Father, we go now, and may we take that cross with us now. May our wills have surrender to yours. Doesn't mean we'll never have any fun in life anymore. No, Lord, we'll have a greater enjoyment of life, a much fuller life, not made up of the world, the things that men savor, but that which you savor. Good things, holy things, righteous things. And someday we'll give that cross up. We won't have to bear it forever. But we'll thank you forever. We won't have to carry it forever. In heaven there'll be nothing else to endure but your love and joy. And that, Lord, we can easily endure. But now, Lord, we need your grace. We look to the throne of grace that we might endure the cross to the very end. We pray through Jesus' name. All things are possible. We can do all things through him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you. Anyone wants to